More than 150 years ago, the New England philosopher Henry David Thoreau penned a very brilliant observation about something very small that in turn left a very huge impression on him. It was just a tiny flower along an old country road. But this flower spoke volumes to him, and perhaps as we get into the sermon, it might affect you as well. Thoreau wrote, quote, "I saw a delicate flower had grown up 2 feet high between the horse's paths and the wheel track. An inch more to the right or left had sealed its fate, or an inch higher. And yet it lived to flourish as much as it had 1,000 acres of untrodden space around it, and never knew the danger it incurred. It didn't borrow trouble, nor invite an evil fate by apprehending it." End quote. Like the flower, we can't always choose the spot or the season in which God plans us to bloom. Neither can we necessarily control what heads our way down this road of life that we live in. Sadly, it seems some people never get beyond the spot of their planting. They sit back and they ask, is this it? Then they proceed slowly to wither away in despair. They didn't have a choice where they started, but they made a choice as to how they grew from where they were planted. Some choose to be bitter, not better. And that's a choice for each of us. As we conclude this Feast of Unleavened Bread, I'd like for us all to consider where we are spiritually. Where are we spiritually? What monuments in your life stand as reminders of God's involvement? What are some of the monuments in your life that show that God is there, that God has been with you and is with you? Whether we're safely planted in the field somewhere deep in thousands of untouched acres, or perhaps we've been planted like Thoreau's flower right there between the wheel tracks. In just a few hours, we'll each be allowed by God to reintroduce leaven into our lives. Tonight, maybe you have pizza. Maybe tomorrow for lunch, you go out for a nice, big, juicy burger. Maybe at some point here this evening or tomorrow morning, you'll stop by and pick up a couple loaves of bread so you can make a lunch sandwiches or something for breakfast. Maybe even there'll be donuts in the morning. Just because, though, there's no leaven is no longer symbolic of sin, which is obviously one of the spiritual lessons of this feast, it doesn't mean we should stop the spiritual awareness, though, of sin in our lives. That's a point that we should make sure that we keep in check as we go through the sunset portion tonight and as the Feast of Unleavened Bread ends. While leaven is no longer symbolic of sin, we should still be aware of the sin in our lives. We should still have that need for that unyeasted Jesus Christ that we want to live in us. I'd like for you to go with me back to an Old Testament story. Let's go back to the book of Joshua. I, for whatever reason, I particularly like the story of Joshua, his service when Moses was alive and helping the Israelites during that time period of the end of Moses' life. And then Joshua's taking of God's responsibility and authority and leading the Israelites across the Jordan. And for those next several years there in the Promised Land and the battles that he helped lead and fight for God and for his people. Now, here in the first part of Joshua, we know in chapter 1, Moses, well, at the end of Deuteronomy, actually, Moses ends up dying. He, pretty much the entire book of Deuteronomy is kind of Moses' last plea with the Israelites. Make sure to do this. Always put God first. You know, make right choices, that sort of thing. He hands the baton, so to speak, over to Joshua with God's blessing. And Joshua, in the first part of the book there, in the first chapter, ends up leading the Israelites through the Jordan River. Through the Jordan. They cross the Jordan on dry ground. In chapter 4, Joshua does something very, very unique. In Joshua chapter 4, and we won't take the time here to read chapter 4, but essentially through chapter 4, he's encouraging the Israelites to continue to put their trust in God. He's continuing to try to encourage the Israelites to put God first, to remember everything that had gone on with them, all the blessings that God had blessed them with, all the miracles that God had performed for them. And in verse 20, let's start at 19. And people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. They camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. So on the way through the Jordan River, Joshua had commanded certain individuals to pick up 12 of these large stones. Now, it wasn't just, you know, hey, guys, as you're walking through, pick up some small rocks for us and we'll do something with them on the other side. These were some sizable pieces of stone that they had picked up at the bottom of the Jordan, and they carried them with them to the other side. And in verse 20, then, of chapter 4, he takes these stones and he sets up this monument. Verse 21, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in the time coming, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. Those stones were not to be any sort of idol. Joshua here wasn't setting up some, you know, new doctrine here. You know, it's okay if God performs a big miracle, then set these stones up and bow down to this, you know, these pile of stones. It wasn't what Joshua was doing here. The stones, Joshua says, were to be a reminder of what God had done for the people. And he specifically brings it from the perspective when your kids asked, hey, why are these stones here? Joshua no doubt assumed that the parents would know why those stones were there, but it was a teaching tool. When your kids asked, hey, what do these stones mean? Then you teach them and you tell them. These stones were to be a memorial, a reminder of their God, of the covenant that Israel had promised to be in with God. They're a reminder of the power of God, that not only he can control wind and you know, bodies and, you know, healings and that sort of thing, but he could control water and separate water when he wanted to. We today have memorials set up here in this country and many other countries around the world. Most of our memorials here in this nation are over in Washington, D.C. Maybe some of you have been there and have seen some of those memorials. There's the Lincoln Memorial. There's the Washington Memorial. We have various war memorials, including the Holocaust Memorial and many others. Those memorials that we set up are a reminder of the goals of some of our country's forefathers, some things that they wanted to see accomplished, various wars and things that help people remember why we fought those wars and its devastating effect on people. Those memorials are a reminder of the commitments that some people had, what they stood for, and why they did what they did. And here we see Joshua does something similar, where he's taking these big stones up out of the Jordan, he's placing them on the other side, and he's saying, hey, don't forget what God did for you. Don't forget who we serve. These stones were to be a rehearsal and reminder of God's involvement in their lives. In the Bible, there are many instances of stones being erected to become a memorial and a reminder of the past. We each here today, so to speak, have our own stones. We each have our own memorial stones, so to speak. We often look back and review the various markers of our life. Oh, this is when God called me, and this is when I had that big trial, but I grew out of it, and this is when I did this and this. We learn lessons. We make mistakes. We grow from those mistakes. We overcome them. Spiritually, brethren, what are your markers? What are your markers as you think back through your Christian life? What kind of markers do you have? What kind of monuments have you erected in your life? As you come through your own personal and spiritual rivers of Jordan, what kind of stones have you erected on the other side? Let's skip forward in the story here with Joshua. Let's go back to the end of his book, back to chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And we can see whether or not those stones that Joshua erected had any positive effect. Let's see if those stones did what Joshua had hoped they would do. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, who dwelt on the other side of this river in old times, and they served other gods." They served other gods. So here Joshua is recalling here what Israel had done. Verse 3, "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout the land of Canaan, multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac." And he continues here to recount this history of Israel. Dropping down to verse 13, "I've given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." God's blessings here for Israel were all around them. It wasn't just blessings of always making sure there was food on the table or always fresh water. But God gave them land and property and inheritance for their kids. He blessed them richly. It's important for us to remember our covenant. It's important to remember what God did for us. God has touched each of our lives in a very special way. Whether we're baptized or not, young or old, man or woman, God has touched us. God has been involved in our lives. It's important that we remember that covenant. Verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth." Sounds like something Paul would say, doesn't it? "Serve the Lord in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So here you have a very visionary leader, Joshua. Joshua here is reminding the Israelites not to forget God. He says, whatever you do, remember, don't forget the original purpose for why you're here. Remember the great works. Remember the miracles. Remember God's hands in each of your lives. Never forget it, Joshua here is saying. Today we sit here rapidly approaching the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Today we have a monument of memories of accomplishments. And we no doubt have monuments of struggles as well, shortcomings. Do those monuments, though, spur us to righteousness? Do they spur us to do better tomorrow? Do they spur us to become even stronger tomorrow? Or do those monuments stand as things in our past, overgrown with weeds and becoming, you know, covered with moss and overgrown? Psalm chapter 51 and verse 14. Let's just go ahead and turn over there. Psalm chapter 51. Here, this is David's prayer of repentance. And make sure that we issue this caution here as we talk about setting up these monuments and things in our lives as far as what we've done spiritually. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 14. David here prays, and he says, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God." Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. We're not setting up these memorials. We're not setting up our own stones, so to speak, so that we can look back and say, "Oh, that was a bad sin. Oh, I can't believe God ever forgave me." We're not going to come at this from the, "Oh, woe is me. Oh, look at my sin." Okay? We commit sin. We pray and ask God to forgive it. He forgives it, and we move on. And as David here prayed, he acknowledged that there's guilt that kind of comes along with sin. And David here is praying, asking God not only to forgive the sin, but help cleanse me from this guilt as well. Help me kind of let go of that baggage of my past. So these stones that I'm asking you to consider here this afternoon is not this dragging of all my sins from the past. don't want to encourage us to be pulling our suitcase of sins with us everywhere we go. That's not the point of talking about these stones, these memorials in that way. But rather, we should look at them as growth markers. So how will the next days and weeks and months be for you spiritually? Will you be able to look at your past and see what God has done for you and the blessings that He's done for you? And will you be able to grow on that and benefit yourself spiritually with God's help? Joshua encouraged the Israelites to remember God. So will you and I continue eating of the unleavened bread as we go through these next 12 months until we arrive back here next year? That's the encouragement that Joshua gave to the Israelites. Don't forget God. Stay focused. Stay centered on Him. Let's go back to the book of Judges again. Or I guess Judges for the first time. Let's see how it actually turned out for the Israelites. Joshua, again, takes these stones from the Jordan River, and he erects these 12 stones as this memorial to God, thanking God for their deliverance, for His involvement. Joshua ushers this very encouraging, supportive speech and prayer to the Israelites. You know, stay focused on God. Put Him first. Don't forget what He has done for you. Let's see how all this turned out for the Israelites. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Spot on, right? Good job, Israel. Here it's recorded for us that those monuments worked. Those stones that Joshua carried up out of that river, out of Jordan, and erected, they served a purpose. And so we see here, probably for even a couple of generations, it seemed to work well. Let's drop down to verse 10. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. So now we get into the third generation, and we see that trouble starts brewing on the Israel front. This third generation didn't know God. They didn't know God. They had forgotten God. They had displaced the meaning of those stones. Verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and had followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forgot their covenant. They forgot who brought them out and all the blessings and all the help and all the service that God did for them. Back in the book of Joshua, He had asked the people to choose for them that day who they would serve. Water is an interesting thing. There are two cases in the Bible where a large body of water is opened up and people pass through it. There was the Red Sea that's discussed in Exodus chapter 14, where some, best case, 2.5 million to 3 million people pass through. Then we have the instance here with Joshua. And so we have the Israelites once again passing through this body of water there in Joshua 1. It's interesting, once those two events happen, what do you think happens to all the water? All the water closed back in, right? It was back to, a river, a sea. The water of the Jordan closed behind them. The water of the Red Sea closed in behind them. And from a symbolic perspective, there was literally no going back to those representations of sin. For the Israelites, when they came through that Red Sea and they got to the other side and God withdrew His protection of them as they came through it, withdrew that, and the waters closed back in after them and killed all the Pharaoh's army, there was no going back for the Israelites. There were no PFDs. No lifeboats, no paddle boats, no sea-doos or anything else to get them back over to Egypt. God had completely washed that from them. And so for us today, the same is true. As we leave this Feast of Unleavened Bread, let's make sure that water closes in behind us. Let's make sure that we don't go back to our sins. We've grown so much this feast in learning and realizing biblical principles and connecting dots and striving to work with each other and serve each other. Let's make sure we don't go back to our own individual Egypts. The water of the Red Sea closed behind them. And with the story of Joshua, that water closed behind them as well. And there was no going back for them. Your sins that you have discovered with God's help, the desire that you have for His way of life, that desire, craving the sweetness that we can realize and rehearse here in this Feast of Unleavened Bread, don't think that it's over. The feast itself, the commanded assemblies, the eating of the flat bread that we got to do at lunch today and for the last 6 days, that part, yes, that may be over. But don't let the principles that you've learned this feast fade away. Set up monuments. Take some stones and put up these monuments like Joshua did. Don't forget the desire that you have today to crave the sweetness of that living bread. This feast will be over here shortly in just a few hours. But this feast should stand as a tremendous memorial for you and your life. Paul made the statement and encouraged those that he was serving there in the first century New Testament church to leave the sins behind and to reach forward for what's ahead. We should be doing that as well. Leave those sins behind. Let the waters cover back over our past. Set up the memorial and move forward. Let's go forward, if you will, just a book or so ahead of where you probably are. Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We don't talk much about Samuel. Samuel was a really neat individual. Samuel was someone that God chose even before he was born. I love these examples and these life stories of individuals where God works with them from a very young age. Me growing up as a kid in the church, I always loved hearing about these stories. I could almost picture myself as one of these individuals, one of these young kids that God is working with and is special to him. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3. Here to give a little bit of the context, I suppose, before we read this. The Philistines and the Israelites were, you know, off and on throughout their history, always at battle. They were always warring with each other. The Philistines at one point were able to capture and steal away the Ark, the Ark of the Covenant. Some very bad things started happening to them, as you could probably imagine. God was not too happy that the Philistines had control of his ark. And so God ends up doing some things to the Philistines, and the Philistines just wanted this box gone. You know, please get rid of this ark. So the ark ends up being returned to Israel in chapter 6. And chapter 7 then, we kind of picked up the story here. So the ark was stolen. It has since been returned. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3. Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and serve the Lord only. There was a battle that was about to brew here between the Israelites and the Philistines. And the Israelites were afraid. They were a bit scared. And Samuel here stands up and says, don't forget God. Remember all the things that he's done for you. And encourages them to turn back to God. Put away their Baals, their Ashtoreths, their idols of various kinds. The battle here ends up ensuing. And in verse 10, we continue the story. Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Again, this wasn't an idol here that Samuel was setting up, but rather a memorial. Something for Israel to look back on and say, "Oh yeah, I remember that stone. I remember what happened here. God helped us. We put away our evilness. We turned to God and he helped us." That's right. I remember that stone. Like Thoreau's flower, not having a choice where it was planted, but yet made the best of its situation. We too should be growing in God's favor. We should be looking to God to become perfect for him, to ask for his will to be done in us. The Israelites, so many times down through their history, were given a choice. Obey God, receive peace, receive, you know, distance from your enemies, receive blessings, or have it your way. Set up idols, be selfish, forget your God, forget the blessings. Samuel here, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, takes the stone to remind the Israelites about their God. God has a tremendous plan for each of us, for every one of you, and even our kids included, if we look to him, if we look back at the memorials, the stones in our life, and say, "Oh yeah, I remember when God did that for me. He was there." Let's go forward to the book of Zechariah. It's another book we don't turn to very often. Zechariah is the second to the last book of the Old Testament. It goes to Zechariah, then Malachi, then it starts in the New Testament with Matthew. We go to the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3 is a very interesting story here that we'll read. Zechariah is one of the prophets at the time, and he ends up having a vision. I'm going to read bits and pieces of this vision here that Zechariah has. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. "Then he showed me, Zechariah, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." The angel of the Lord here is Jesus Christ. "And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel." Joshua, if you go back and read the book of Joshua, he didn't live a perfect life. He had some issues. And here in Zechariah's vision, he is standing with dirty garments, with dirty clothes, symbolic of sin and various things that God is not pleased with. Verse 3 again, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel." He was standing before Jesus Christ. "Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.'" Zechariah and another contemporary prophet of his time, Haggai, they were prophets who preached for Joshua. They were prophets that encouraged Joshua and the entire nation to repent. And so here in this vision that Zechariah has, it's Jesus Christ who's actually removing their sins. Jesus Christ here is the one removing their iniquity. Jesus Christ tells them to remove his filthy garments, to put on festive garments. The word, therefore, their new garments that Jesus Christ tells them to put on, that word is only used in this place and also one place over in Isaiah. And it means purity. It means joy and glory. It symbolized the restoration of Israel back to their calling. Verse 5, continuing, "And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head. They put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, If you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise will have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. There were blessings for obedience. Here, the Lord is reminding Joshua again, if you choose to obey me, there are blessings. Verse 8, hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. Branch here, obviously symbolic of Jesus Christ. The man here, Joshua, is a representative type of the Messiah. In this particular vision here that Zechariah is having, Joshua is a type of Messiah. You know, there's all kinds of different types throughout the Bible. And in this particular vision, Joshua is a type of the Messiah. Joshua, we just read a few verses here, was defiled by sin. We know from a representative perspective, Jesus Christ was also defiled by sin. Not because of anything he did. He was perfect, we know. But he bore the sins of the people. He bore our sins, our past sins, our future sins. At the beginning of the vision here, Joshua stood opposed by Satan. We know that Jesus Christ was also opposed by Satan. Satan came and was vying for Christ's failure, for Jesus' failure. Joshua was given new clothes. Jesus Christ was also resurrected and perfected by his Father as the ultimate high priest, the ultimate intercessor for us. And finally here then, Joshua stands before the angel of the Lord, represented by Jesus Christ, again, ascending back to his Father and sitting on his throne with the Father. Verse 9 here in Zechariah chapter 3, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. This stone here is believed that possibly could be another reference again back to the Messiah, back to Jesus Christ. Keep that thought in mind, and let's skip forward to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And in verse 17 here, the angel, Jesus Christ, speaking through the angel, talking here to the seven churches, to the church at Pergamos, in verse 17, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. The church believes that these verses are connected here, that perhaps the stone that's mentioned back in Zechariah chapter 3 connect here to Revelation chapter 2, and it's this stone here. Our stones, our markers, should be a reminder of God's purpose in our life. God wants us to overcome. He wants us to continue rooting out sin. It's not just a 7 day a year kind of a job, but it should be something that we strive for throughout the year. As Zechariah describes the vision of Joshua being made clean and pure, we too stand before God clean and pure as a result of Christ's sacrifice. That sacrifice we know is memorialized in the Passover's symbols. We stand clean and white in God's eyes, after repenting from those sins. Brethren, as we leave these days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, remember what God has done for you. Set those stones up in your life, like Joshua did, like others did. Planted wherever you are along the road of life, remember that God has a plan and purpose for you. You could be the beautiful flower out in the middle of the field, with only the birds flying high above you. Or it could be the plant that's just perfectly placed right between the wheel treads, like Thoreau mentioned. Regardless, though, he wants you to succeed spiritually. He wants each of us to grow in his character, in his nature. Follow me, if you will, back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, Paul writes, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Like that little flower in Thoreau's story, we are unlikely leaders, aren't we? What a group we are, a group of unlikely leaders with all of our idiosyncrasies and our weird quirks. But yet God has called us. God has chosen to give us His Holy Spirit. God has chosen to work with us individually and collectively. Verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Just like Joshua or David or Moses or even you or me, no one would have picked us to win any sort of Nobel Peace Prize. Nobody would have picked us to be a king and a priest under Jesus Christ's rule. And yet God did. God chose us and selected us. Paul talked in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He plainly declares that our ultimate citizenship is part of the kingdom of heaven. That's where our citizenship ultimately lies. That's where our relationship ultimately is. God wants us to take that citizenship and the opportunities that it affords literally. He wants us to keep that citizenship in the forefront of our minds so that as we go through and we think and we talk and we go to work and school and we do all the things that we do throughout our days, that we realize that that's where we're connected, that that's our source back to God. We may not have the opportunities that some others have, but much more importantly, we have the opportunity to overcome our sins. We have the opportunity to pass through our own symbolic Red Sea, our own symbolic River of Jordan, and have those waters close in behind us and know with all certainty and all faith and all belief that God has forgiven those sins and they're gone and they're behind us. We have the opportunity to become perfect in God's eyes, to be that repentant sinner that we talk about so often. Let's not forget that we can understand that purpose. We're not confused about why God called us. We're not confused about why God created mankind. We understand God's plan. We understand His provisions. We understand the promises that God gives to us. God wants us to flourish as if we had 1,000 acres of greenery around us. Brethren, it's not where we are planted on the road of life that determines our destiny, but what God can do with us. So what stones are you laying up for your history of life? What stones are you laying up for your history of life? Are you getting more and more bitter? Or are you growing better and better with God's help each day? I hope it's the latter, because Christ wants to call on you for service to Him and others. That's why we're called. And He wants us to grab hold of it and seize the day. He wants us to go forward with all zeal. But that's only possible if we desire it. Brethren, we are the wheat of the world, as we read. But we should be strong as a stone with God and Jesus Christ helping us. In conclusion, let's go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30, as we wrap up this message here this afternoon. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. Here a prophecy of the future that I think in many ways can very much apply to us today. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" This is the way, walk in it, brethren, should resonate with us as we wake up tomorrow. We've lived 7 days now, striving to put sin out of our life. That's the way we should be walking when we wake up tomorrow morning. While we can have our burgers and our pizzas and our you know, various sandwiches and other leavened products. We should be remembering what this feast was about. This is the way. And that's the way we should be walking. Brethren, with the approval of God, we can reintroduce leaven into our physical lives tomorrow, including cookies and brownies. But let's set a memorial of stones this week and vow not to return to the sins that God has shown us. Let's allow those waters to close in behind us, sealing us from that past, from those sins. Set those stones as a reminder to always crave the sweetness of God's way of life, always desiring to eat of that unyeasted character that God has for us, that unyeasted character of our Lord and Savior, the one who came and died for us. So what do you and the flower and Thoreau's poem have in common? It's simply choice. Choice. And it's now your choice to remember this feast and to move forward with all desire to crave the sweetness that is the bread of life.